I want to preach about the qualifications for the offices in the church. Now, I know we need lots of things along our Christian journey, and maybe none of us here tonight at this moment need any direct instruction about this part of the work of the Lord, but is nevertheless very important. Life might go on for us beyond tonight. None of us can see the future. And it's possible, who knows, war, depression, financial depression, calamity, the kinds of events that scatter people, uproot them from their homes, could put some of us in a place where we don't know where to find any of the people that we've been associated with through our lifetime. The word of the Lord will remain the same, whatever that may or may not be. I think that a person should be willing to learn from just about anybody or anything in life. I had a friend who was a very open-minded man about what he had learned. Some people so close-minded, you know, some people know everything. They're so close-minded you can't instruct them at all. Some people maintain a curiosity and an interest in learning all their life. My friend was like that. We were talking about these things one time, and he said, "Ed, I can learn a lesson from a dog running down the road, just watching the way they run." Well, Solomon said, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." So we can learn from nearly anything or anybody. And yet, in another way, we are instructed by the Bible to be very narrow in some respects. When it comes to opening my spirit to spiritual instruction, where I just make myself available, teach me what you understand, I want to be very careful about that. I don't know if I've defined that difference well enough so you can understand it. I can learn from sinner people, people with spirits. My math teacher in high school was not necessarily a righteous man at all, but he could teach me well plane geometry and things like that. When it comes to matters having to do with the food that I take into my spirit, there I'm instructed by the scriptures to be very careful. Very careful. This is a dangerous world. It's hard to see. Spiritually, it's dangerous. Hard to see all the ways that the devil works. The Lord, in His wisdom, did everything that He could to make it as safe for us as He can. And part of that shield of safety that He provided for His holy church is in the requirements that He made in the Word of God for those to whom we open our spirits. So I'd like to read in 1 Timothy, 3rd chapter. This passage says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Now, in our little talk this morning, we said that God has general categories of calling in the ministry. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastors, and teachers, helps. That's one way of classifying gospel workers. But this passage uses another method of classifying. And in this classification, there are two groups of church officers. One is the bishops and the other is the deacons. It's important to understand that because some folks have taken the position that this scripture in Timothy applies only to pastors or to bishops. Some religious groups define a bishop as an overseer of several pastors, several congregations. And that's what's called a bishop. The word bishop is translated from a Greek word that literally means shepherd. And it is used in the Bible to describe all ministers. If this is not true, then we have in the scriptures a list of qualifications for pastors and no other ministers. And that wouldn't be balanced, would it? The Greek word is episkopos, and it literally means shepherds. All God's ministers are little shepherds. He is the chief shepherd. And every minister in God's church, required by His word to meet the qualifications that are listed here in 1 Timothy and also in the book of Titus. But these teachings are not original to Paul. They're taught all the way through the Old Testament, by implication in the New Testament. It's just that Paul, in this case, detailed them out for us. Now, I said a while ago that we cannot see what the future may hold. I probably won't be here forever. And even if I am, I may get off track. The book never gets off track, folks. Some things in life we have opinions about, and some things we have convictions about. I can change my opinions, but I best not violate my deep Bible convictions. I hope the Lord will impress this set of qualifications on you and on me as deep Bible convictions. We just refuse to follow any leadership that doesn't meet these qualifications. The things that are listed here in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, are not optional. They're not optional. They're pass-fail. Any one of them is enough to disqualify from being a leader in God's church. Failing to meet, for a person to claim to be called of God to be a gospel worker, and to fail to measure to any of these standards, any one of them, though I have every other one right up to the mark, to fail to be measured to any one of them is enough to disqualify. They're not optional. But I want to stress this. These things are listed in the scripture for you and me to see and know and understand. It's possible for us to accept a leadership that is actually doesn't meet these qualifications. And God won't unsave us over it. He won't even necessarily withdraw His blessing simply because of it. But all of these things that are required of leaders are here for a safeguard. And if we disregard the safeguard, sooner or later we're going to pay the price for it. It'll bring trouble to us. That's why that these things are put in the Bible, because people who do not fill these qualifications have flaws in their spiritual walk that'll lead to trouble somewhere. We can accept leadership of this sort that's flawed, but sooner or later it'll lead us to trouble. The Lord won't necessarily just withdraw His blessing from us. He's likely to work with the situation the best that He can, but sooner or later it'll lead to trouble. And so this is here for us to understand and to apply. And to apply. We are to apply this, first of all, to what we open our spirit to. My own personal understanding. If it should be that I'm in a place where perhaps I know something about a gospel worker or a minister, and I know that person fails one of these qualifications for what reason soever, The information was confided to me in confidence, or I haven't had opportunity, or for what reason soever, I have not taken any overt action on this information, yet when that minister stands to minister, I must withdraw my spirit because it's dangerous. A number of years ago, there was a minister brother who got involved in some wrongdoing. He was an able minister. He was prominent in his efforts for the Lord, and he got involved in some wrongdoing, and he had to give up his ministry. Well, I had sat under him in my formative years in the Lord, and I valued the things that he taught. But after I found out the wrong that was in his life, I had to go think back what he had taught and consider. Whatever it was that the opening the devil found in his wall of salvation made him able to get in there and cause that person to do the things that he did, how did that affect his ministry? And how, from what he said to me, might I pick up something that would make me vulnerable too? I had to go back and rethink it all because I'm staking my only soul on this teaching. Now, I can't afford to be wrong very much, and you can't either. And that's how important these things are. So the scripture says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. From time to time, I hear folks say that there's no double standard in God's church. One standard for the ministry and another standard for other folks. But I disagree with that. This right here is a double standard. This is not a list of the qualifications to be saved. It's possible for a person to be saved and not rule their own house well. It's possible for a person to be saved and be a novice. And it's possible for a person to be saved and not be sober in their thinking. But God does not have any of that in the ministry. He wants his ministry to live to a standard, to be an example of the believers. This is important to us right now because, as is our custom, we expect to have an election of the committee men in next month. We want our committee men to be measured to these standards, don't we? Because they're in a leadership position. We're a large enough congregation to have people among us who have been living for the Lord many years, and we can expect that of our committee men. We ought to be able to expect that. And we have a right to weigh out for ourselves how well the brethren who sit on the committee and our Sunday school teachers and all the officers in the congregation meet these requirements. The list that I've read to you deals with bishops, which basically means ministers. But the next verse, the eighth verse, says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. I think I want to talk mostly about the deacons tonight. And maybe we'll approach this way. The 10th verse says, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. And the eighth verse says, likewise, must the deacons. The likewise follows the entire reading of the third chapter to that point. And it binds on the deacons the set of qualifications that belong to the ministers, doesn't it? Likewise, that means you do this too. If we had a man digging a ditch, and somebody else came along and wanted to work and said, what shall I do? You said, do likewise. Wouldn't that mean you get down there in the ditch too? Get your shovel and get to work. Likewise, in this case, means the deacons are to meet this set of qualifications. Now, if you read these qualifications and think about them, they fall into two categories. One deals with personal holiness, and the standards there are very high. And the other deals with competence, or what a man call calling. Calling. It's spelled out a little better, I think, in the book of Titus, but I'll not trouble you for us to turn over and read that, those distinctions. Those are the two basic categories of qualification for ministers. I think we in the Church of God as we know it today, trying by the Lord's help to live as close to the New Testament standard as we can understand how to do, but I think of all places that we fall short, maybe this is one of the greatest. And I don't have the answer for it, particularly with our way of doing things, which I respect. How to deal with competence. Ministers who claim to have a calling from God, but just not actually competent to do the work that goes with it. Paul said, let these also first be proved. And he told one of the others, make full proof of thy ministry. Those whom God has called to his work have a duty. Before we just simply accept them on the basis of their say-so, self-anointed, I made a decision and God's called me to the ministry, so you've got to accept me in it. There's more to it than that. There's some proving to be done. I want to see the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon that individual. Those who would pastor a congregation need to have demonstrated the competence to deal with controversial, confrontational situations, difficulties. Rule and weld your own house, for instance. If one doesn't know how to rule their own house, how can they know how to take care of the Church of God? There are people whose way of dealing with things just creates turmoil all the time. And it shows up in their household. Usually, trying to deal with a household by force produces that result. Or by guilt. It usually produces, down the road, a negative result. Sober has to do with competency. Sober doesn't mean that preachers should never smile, never find anything humorous in life. It means that they make sound decisions, able to assess things and weigh them out. Man, a number of years ago, was in a camp meeting. There was a sister came and got me and said I was urgently needed at a discussion that was taking place. And I got there, and there was another minister brother there and a family. And the family in a state of extreme upset. It has had a serious situation to them develop, and the woman, the mother in that family, was actually hysterical. She was beside herself. So upset she was. Now, the minister brother was not rattled by that crisis at all. I was new at that time, inexperienced, and I didn't know how to deal with hysterical people. But he just got a hold of her and he said, now settle down. We trust in the Lord. The Lord's got his hand on this. It's going to be all right. We're going to have prayer right now. The Lord knows what this problem is. Her child had just disappeared and she was hysterical about something to be hysterical about. But you can't solve anything by being hysterical. And I, in my folly, might have got carried away with that and added, poured more gasoline on the fire. But that other minister didn't allow himself to be rattled in that crisis. He said, we're going to have prayer here. The Lord knows where this child is. He knows how to find it and bring it back. We had prayer, and in a little while, sure enough, here come the child around, teenager that mother had thought had run off with somebody, but they didn't. Lord brought them back, and it was all right. I learned a lesson there about stampeding. There's a time to just be steady. There's also a time to treat things like a crisis. Realize this that we're dealing with now is very serious. It's very major. Sober means able to make those distinctions. Has to do with competence. That's one aspect of the ministry. God wants us to be able in a position to require competence of those that lead us in His work. And these things are clearly double standards. I think this way about them. Any public worker, I don't care if it's a secretary at an insurance agency, has to deal with the public all day long, meets all kinds of people. And some people have complaints that are most unreasonable. And some people are easily angered. And some people are easily intimidated. Some people will tell you what they think. Some people will treat you real nice to your face and won't tell you at all. Go around behind your back and talk about what they think. All variations in between. When I was first learning these lessons, I was working in the University of Kansas Medical Center in the office. There was a nurse on our staff whose paycheck didn't come through on time. That was a serious problem then because I only got paid once a month. It was hard to get another check. Her husband was a doctor. And I remember he came into our office and looked like he had completely lost control of himself. He was a very angry man. He was angry enough that I thought he was going to hit me. And you deal with all kinds of people when you deal with the public. Ministry is the same way. Ministry is dealing with people, and there's all kinds of people for ministers to deal with. Granted that, nevertheless, the Lord would have it to be in His congregations that there are open lands of communication between the leadership and those who are being led, so that any question that is valid concerning any of these points, there's an avenue that it can be expressed. I don't know if I said that so you understand it. Maybe I can attack it this way. My wife acts as radar for me sometimes because it's one of my many failings that I'm not a very sensitive man. And I'm not good at telling when other people are in distress and what they're thinking around me. But Roberta picks up on things like that, and she tells me that I intimidate people. Now, I don't feel very intimidating, ever. But sometimes there are people who have things that they wish I'd do differently, but they're just afraid to tell me. Well, the Lord would have it to be that there's open lines of communication that they can tell somebody, and the word come back to me and find a way to deal with it and resolve it. He doesn't want me to be unapproachable. To be unapproachable. And He wants you to understand what these requirements are and be in a position to act on them. If you see some shortcoming in me or in any of the other leadership in our congregation or in the church of God, it's important to understand these things. The Lord would have us to have these not just as opinions, as convictions. We just won't go any other way. We just won't accept any other leadership besides what meets this list of qualifications here in this book. I'll give you this illustration. The principals of this story are all dead now, so I'll use some names. Brother Charles Smith told me he had some folks from another way of believing attending his worship services, and also, of course, his home congregation and visitors from time to time. He was trying to win the folks who were from another way of believing to come and be a part of his congregation and part of the work of the Lord as we know it. But they had a leader among them, minister among them. And he said this minister was in double marriage. One of the list of qualifications here is to be the husband of one wife. But this brother was a minister among these folks, and he had two living wives. There was a person who came to the altar with affliction to be prayed for. Brother Charles told me this story, and I repeat it the way he told it to me. He said, I went down there and anointed the person, laid my hands on them, and I shut my eyes to pray. And he said, I offered my prayer, and I heard somebody agreeing with me. And he said, when I finished my prayer and opened my eyes, there was that other minister. He had come up there and laid hands on with me. Brother Charles said, I knew right away that I was in trouble about that, because the saints were sitting there and they saw that happen. And sure enough, he was in trouble. The story went out about Brother Charles that he was laying on hands with people who were in double marriage. I don't know what he should have done. She'd been hurt in a serious accident and she was unconscious. The man himself was not one of the children of the Lord, but he was desperate for his wife to get healed. So he called one of our ministers, and he called a minister from another way of believing, both of them to go in there together in the hospital room and lay hands on his wife and pray for her to be healed. The minister brother told me, when I saw this other brother come in there with the trappings of the world on him, some ministry allow their ministers to smoke and drink and use filthy language and be in double marriage and different other things that we believe the Bible teaches against. He said, I saw this other minister there. He said, it put me in a close place. But he said, I took the attitude, if he could get some help for her, I was willing to let him do it. But I couldn't lay my hands on her and be in agreement of prayer with him for that kind of case and expect the Lord to honor, because we're not in fellowship. I don't agree with the spirit that he has. That come from a conviction. It's serious about this passage of Scripture. I believe that way too. I know that's a difficult situation, hard to be handled graciously, but I can understand that the Lord wants us to have some serious convictions about these kind of things, what we're willing to sanction and accept to open ourselves to, and what we're not willing to open ourselves. We just won't go that way. That's all there is to it. So, let me read you now some of these things about a deacon. Likewise, which means including the whole passage of work before, must the deacons. Now, deacon in the Bible doesn't mean committee man. And it doesn't mean elder. A committee man is actually an elective office. I knew one congregation that had a committee man who was not even saved. The situation was, and I don't know the legal ramifications, how this came to be, but for some reason, the charter of their congregation, their articles of incorporation, to meet the requirements of the laws of that state, they had to have an attorney on the committee. And so they found an attorney who was willing to act as their legal advisor and take the office of committee man to sit on the committee, and they allowed that to happen. I don't have a quarrel with that. His role was not the disbursing of the church's money, but it was as legal advisor, but my point is that the office of a committee man and that of a deacon are not the same thing. A committee man in our congregation is a committee man at the Oak Grove Church of God. If he goes to Shreveport or to New Orleans or Baton Rouge, those congregations have their own committee men. And they have their own way of designating them. Our committee man is not a committee man to that congregation, is he? But a minister is a minister wherever he goes. And a deacon is a deacon wherever he goes. A deacon is an office in the church, distinct to itself. And it has a set of Bible requirements for it. We would not accept an unsaved person to be a deacon. We wouldn't even accept one who didn't fulfill his list of qualifications to be a deacon. We expect a deacon to carry out the works of a deacon wherever he goes. The works of a deacon are ministering of temporal affairs and ministering also spiritual affairs in assisting to the work of a pastor or the spiritual overseer of a congregation. A deacon carries that responsibility wherever he goes. If, for instance, a deacon were to go where there was a general camp meeting, and for some reason a service came along due to a minister's meeting or some other type of interference where there happened to be no minister present in that meeting to direct the services and take the oversight, it'd be the responsibility of the deacons to step into that gap. If there arose a situation where things were going out of order, and for some reason, what reason soever, the ministers were failing to fulfill their duty to deal with that out of orderness because they didn't know it, or because they're entrapped in it, a responsibility falls on the deacons wherever they are. In our congregation, our deacons have that responsibility here, but they can't lay that down when they go somewhere else. That's part of the work of a deacon. Now, that's the way I understand this, what the Bible teaches, but I testify to you that I have made a study of it. The deacons, then, need to be somebody not easily stampeded. Brother Lewis Kimball told me when he was learning about the things having to do with ministry, he saw things happen that he felt like were out of order, and young people, young ministers do. Said he asked Brother Hargrave about that. What should I do? Do I challenge? Do I just swallow my conscience and let it go by? Brother Hargrave said, watch the older ministers. Watch what they do. This scripture says grave. That's what it means to be grave. I mind a meeting that I saw a number of years ago, one of our large meetings. Something happened that some folks, maybe a lot of folks, in the congregation felt was out of order. Somebody got up and took the pulpit that the folks felt was out of order. But the man who took the pulpit was a seasoned, experienced, ordained older minister. Some folks felt he had gotten on the wrong track. People in the congregation got up and challenged him while he was in the pulpit. And he said, we don't want the spirit that you have, in words to this effect, and we don't feel like it's appropriate for you to fill our pulpit, and we had rather see you just sit down. And he did. He just did. He sat down. He made no quarrel about it. But that action on the part of people who didn't know how to be grave acted too hastily, moved on a brother against whom no charge had been proved. It brought great trouble to the church. It's still not settled today, and that's been many years ago. That's what it means to be grave. Careful about what you put your hand on. Prepared to deal with it seriously when the time comes. Slow to get to that place. Cautious. Having a value, having in mind the worth, the value of a never dying soul. Careful in dealing. I don't know whether this is meaning anything to you or not. I hope it is. Likewise must the deacons be grave. not double-tongued. Well, that had seemed so obvious. Talk out of both sides of your mouth. Say one thing when you're with one group and one thing when you're with another. Some people don't have any temptation to do that. Some people find it very difficult to keep from doing that. I say that takes the grace of God to fulfill. Not double-tongued. It means, let me say first what it doesn't mean. The Bible said, "The fool uttereth all his mind, but the wise man keepeth it till afterwards." It doesn't mean that a deacon has to tell everybody he deals with everything he thinks. That's not what it means. But it means that he's sober in the way he weighs out how he deals with things. Brother Richard Madden said it to me this way. He said, "When you come by this street corner, we fight." And by his crude little illustration, what he meant was, people question me on both sides. Some think I'm too hard and some I'm too soft on what I stand for. But every time you come by me, that's still going to be what I'm standing for. I don't change it when I go among the people who think it's too hard, and I don't change it when I go among the people who think it's too soft. That's valuable. It's valuable to me, because when Brother Richard Madden said to me, "I'm standing behind you," I knew he meant that. If I fail, if I get out of popularity, if I do something stupid, he'll still be doing what he can to support me. I value that kind of support, because I have seen some fair weather friends. Vow great fidelity to you while you're popular, but when it's unpopular, you can't find them. Not double-tongued. That's what that means. Steadfast in what they believe and hold to. There's no risk of us having too many deacons in the church, folks. There's no risk of us, too many of us, understanding what the requirements for these things are. The Lord would have us to know them and to hold folks to them who would be our leaders. Grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. I'll not spend time on that, or greedy of filthy lucre. The Lord wants his people to be generous and giving. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You know, you can tell when a person's conscience is pure. Over time, I mean, I won't say for myself, as I said, I'm an insensitive person. Now, I won't say of myself that I can tell it first time I meet somebody. When a person's conscience is pure, they're transparent. There's nothing to hide. You can see right through them. Doesn't mean that they tell you all their business affairs and so forth. It means an innocency. There's something in them that responds to the word of the Lord. There's something in them that responds to people moving toward the things of God. Rejoices in it. Remember, the scripture said there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons. When one of God's deacons is holding the mystery of the faith, the pure precious things of God, the standards, the doctrines of his word and of his church, in a pure conscience, they hold to it and they believe in water baptism. Believe it's the thing to do. Rejoice then with those who are baptized. Somebody said that little man on the inside starts jumping up and down when we talk about these things and see them happen. That's what it means. And when a person has that disposition and you're around them long enough, you come to know what they like and what they don't. Don't you? My wife knows pretty well what I like and what I don't. If we're around one another long enough, we know who's faithful to be in meeting. We know who's serious about seeing the work of the Lord go forward. Who holds it pure. Holds it pure. Careful. Easy with the tears, careful about hurting people, gentle, tender, kind, holding the mystery in a pure conscience. There's no end to what can be said of these things. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Slanderer. Some people find it so easy to just be free with their tongue. I think sometimes that some people's thoughts hurt them if they keep them on the inside. If I think you're proud, it hurts me to just keep it cooped up inside, and I got to tell somebody, did you know Sister Smith is proud? Look what she did. Isn't that proud? Can you tell every time when somebody's proud? Have you ever thought something about somebody and had it turn out to be wrong? I say it this way. The Lord gave me a message one time that cut right across the congregation I was working with. There were several people in that congregation who were not measured to that message, and I knew it. So I preached it. The Lord gave it to me. Sit down in my seat, dismissed the service. Nobody came to the altar. Nobody said a word. Nobody did anything. Wednesday night came around. Nobody got up and testified and said, the Lord showed me myself in that meeting. I'm measured to it now. So I went home. Well, I see about how spiritual these folks are. What if my thoughts hurt me? And I just tell that to everybody. Tell that to the other ministers. This whole congregation backslidden. The Lord gave me a Holy Ghost message, and nobody in the congregation took it. I was troubled about it, and I prayed about it. And the Lord said to me, who is it they have to come and talk to about measuring up anyway? Is it you? Can you give them the grace to do it? For all you know, every one of these people took what you said and went out in their closet and sought my face and moved right up where I called them to be, and it's none of your business. But if my thoughts hurt me, if I keep them inside, I'll slander them. Deacons' wives are not to be slanderers, even if it's the truth. A deacon is liable to know things that it's not best for everybody to know. Of course you will. Somebody got involved in an affair when they were younger. Now, what good is that to spread over the whole congregation, all through the community? Get in trouble about it and weeping before the Lord and come to pray with the deacon and his wife, get down and hear that story and pick it up and broadcast it. And that brother got victory over it, and the deacon's wife got condemned at the same time. Who really came out ahead in that discussion? No, the Lord would have the deacon's wives, not to be slanderers, sharing with her husband in the burden of the work of the Lord. But the scripture speaks of deaconesses as well. This office is not reserved just for men. Grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. That just rounded up the whole body of the doctrine, didn't it? Given to hospitality, vigilant, not given to wine, no striker. Diligent to them all. Faithful in them all, Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now I want to spend a little time here. I know this familiar ground probably to everyone in the building. Don't know though where this tape may go, and it's an important point while we're on this subject. To some extent, the Bible is ambiguous on a subject of double marriage. That's the truth. There are many questions that we could have asked the Lord more clearly to define if he had been here. There's questions that arise about double marriage that just are ambiguous in the scriptures. But, and I don't think that's an accident. I don't think the Lord failed to realize all the complexities of things that people can get into about double marriage. It's not uncommon in our world for a man and a woman to just decide to live together 10 years or 15, start a family, have several children, and then decide someday that they never had a marriage ceremony performed or not really married to one another, decide to separate. Do you think God considers that as never having been a marriage when they did everything that married people do and live like a man and wife? I wouldn't want a man like that to marry my daughter that are just grown out of her teenage years and come to marriageable age as somebody that never been married before, would you? But these kind of things happen in our world, and there's question about where God puts all of that. It's not my purpose to deal with that question now, but it is my purpose to say that when it came to the ministry and to the work of the deacon, the Lord just outlawed that whole business. One marriage apiece. As long as those companions live. The Bible makes exception when there's a death. These are things we need to have convictions about, folks. A number of years ago, there was a minister brother among us who was a single man. And he fell in love with a woman who had never been married. Or maybe the situation was, had been married, but it had an annulment because she found that her husband's marriage to her was a bigamous marriage. It was never a legal binding marriage. But she had lived with him for a time, as husband and wife, fairly short time. Brother fell in love with her, and she was the love of his life. But he was a minister. And the ministers, he called for a minister's meeting. The ministers were asked to advise him about that. Will you allow me to continue my ministry, and will God bless my ministry if I marry this woman? And the minister said, brother, the Lord will not be pleased for you to do that. I know that you can take her. I know it's hard to live alone. This is what the ministers told him. But the calling of God is more important than that. It's more important than my individual ministry, folks. This congregation does not depend on Ed Wilson. If I get out of order, I need to quit. That's what I'm trying to say. This brother accepted the counsel of the ministry. He's gone now. He lived his life alone. He never fell in love with anyone else, as if she was the only one he wanted. But he lived his life alone because of this passage of Scripture. And I am convinced, having studied this also, that here's what's at the basis of it. Suppose that I'd marry a wife. Through or be or live with a woman through what situation soever, and have two or three children together, she and I, and then I take another one through what situation soever, just make it as confused and difficult as you want to, and have two or three children in the second family, and then I get saved, and they get saved, and I say, God's called me to the ministry. And he called me to be the pastor of a congregation. And here comes on Sunday morning one wife and her two or three children. And on the other side of the building, the other wife and her two or three children. It is impossible for me to be the pattern of a husband and a father to both sets of families that God requires a minister to be. And having failed to do that, I cannot possibly be qualified then to fill the role of minister to a congregation. God just outlawed the whole business. He said the husband of one wife. And what that really means is, he just outlawed that whole mess from the ministry. Because of the confusion. Because of the broken example that he sets forth. And he included that down to the deacons. God is not so hard up for ministry that he has to use, as Moses put it, a crook-backed man, or a man with a broken hand, or a man with a lame leg, or some other handicap. Every priest in the temple was to be a perfect physical specimen. God doesn't require every minister to be a perfect physical specimen. We've had some blind ones. We've had some stutterers. But he requires them to be a perfect spiritual example. We got good Bible for that. If we came in question about it, we ought to give God the benefit of the doubt. He's not so hard up for leaders that he has to use one that's a cracked vessel in his work. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Nobody but me can keep me from being saved. Isn't that true? Man said one time, his daughter fell in love with another man's son, and the boy wouldn't behave himself very well. And so the girl's daughter went to the boy's father The girl's father went to the boy's father, and he challenged him about it. He said, your son is the reason my daughter's not saved. You need to correct him. Both these children were grown. Father number two said, you know better than that. Nobody keeps me from being saved but me. Nobody keeps you from being saved but you. But other people besides me can disqualify me from the ministry. I say this is a double standard. Nobody can keep me from being saved but me, but my children, while they're under my roof, under my responsibility, according to the teaching of the scripture, they can disqualify me from being saved, from being qualified to minister. I mind a number of years ago, was at an assembly meeting in Guthrie. Brother Darius Gibson was there. His son had misbehaved during that meeting. And I heard Brother Gibson tell his boy, you have disqualified me from ministering anymore in this meeting. Brother Gibson did no sin. He didn't do anything wrong, but he had a lapse in his supervision of his son. His son took advantage of that lapse, and he got involved in some things that involved Brother Gibson's name in a scandal. He had convictions on this point. Brother Gibson did. Nobody needed to come to him. Oh, shame on people who put their calling ahead of the holy word of God. Brother Gibson disqualified himself. He just sat back. I respect that, don't you? I appreciate people who have that attitude. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, that's my little thoughts for tonight. My burden is this way, and I repeat it to you again, against the possibility that what I've said scrambled and not very clear. I hope through your total body of experiences with God's people that you're marked for life, that you cannot just simply accept any leadership that comes along. You have some requirements about it. You must meet some Bible standards. You may find yourself in a place before life is over where there's leaders over you, or you're in a position to be tempted to follow leaders who don't meet these qualifications. There are no exceptions, folks. This is not, how can I say it? This is a pass-fail situation. Failing to meet one of these qualifications disqualifies from the whole. You're not authorized to be a deacon if you're a striker. Striker means, I looked up that Greek word once, and it means somebody who retaliates, who'll get back at you. A brother said it this way about a man he knew, who was a good man too. But he said, I know him well. When you push him beyond a certain point, he said, this is an old man he's talking about, he said, sometimes he gets ideas in his head that he shouldn't do, and we have to cross him. He said, when you cross him beyond a certain point, duck, because he's going to swing. That's what a striker is. They're going to retaliate. You call me fat, I'm going to call you ugly. You can count on it. It's coming. There's no room for that in the ministry. The Lord wants his ministers to be people that can take abuse and submit it. Not just swallow it, actually take it to the Lord and pray it through and resolve it. It's not there anymore. No striker. We're authorized to look for these things in our leaders. You know, I'm thinking of the question that we talk about from time to time. The Lord requires us to do things that we don't understand. And the answer is yes and no. Really it is. It's yes and no. Here is one of the safeguards that the Lord put in place for that. You see, I'm the husband and father of a family. And I must never lay down my leadership role in my family in favor of anybody. No preacher, no church. I have to answer for my family. That's one of the safeguards against a cult, isn't it? Somebody else comes along and tells me in the name of religion, I'm supposed to let him discipline my child. whenever he wants to. It's intruding too far. Instruct me if you want to, but let's understand something. This is my child. I am going to be responsible for how this child's handled. Let you and me understand that. I must never lay that down. Must never lay that. The relationship that I have with my wife is mine to build. I must never lay that down, that responsibility, in favor of anyone else. Okay? All of us have to be adults when we get grown. We have to answer for what we do ourselves. But there are places where people can lead us. And sometimes they have to lead us about things that we don't understand. And so God provided the fullest possible framework, background, to put that against. He requires in His church His leaders to be people who are grave, sober, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, or greedy of filthy lucre, not given to wine, given to hospitality, apt to teach, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, laid the full foundation for somebody. When a person like that comes along and says, in mildness to us, brother, I believe it'd be a little better for you. The Lord would be a little better pleased if you lead something alone. We better back up and think twice before we just disregard that. Let's go on our way. During the years that I've been in the work of the Lord, those that I've seen to be seasoned leaders of that sort, careful, slow to give counsel, not hip shooters, I've watched some just disregard that counsel. Sometimes say, I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. Most of the time, got in serious trouble going that way. Actually would have done better to listen to the advice that they were given. I'm thinking of Brother Ira Stover. I had this discussion the other evening with Sister Connie. I'm thinking of Brother Ira Stover. He's gone too now. Brother Stover met these qualifications for a bishop. He was not a rash man. He was a man with a big old heart full of love. He didn't enjoy hurting people. He was careful the way he handled it. I was in his congregation. He was careful the way he handled me, and I was wild and headstrong and hard to handle. But he never treated me any way except with love and consideration. Brother Stover came to me one time when I was making some of the major decisions in my life. He came to the little apartment where I was living, sat down with me. He said, Ed, I want to talk to you. He said, be careful what you're doing. He saved me from some things by saying that.